Adults, will you open your Bibles with me to Genesis? We are going to be going through the end of Genesis and looking at the life of Joseph. And so if you want to start, get your Bible ready in Genesis chapter 37 will be the first scripture we'll read together. A couple weeks ago, we started into a series about the majesty of God. And as I've mentioned to you before, I realized at the end of 2013 that my vision of God had shrunk, that it had become too small, and that I needed to be able to see God again in all of His glory and trust in this great God and His power, His ability, and His love, and His compassion. And it led me to realize that we needed together to go through the Bible and see the power of God at work and see His majesty in all of its glory. And so we began a couple weeks ago at the beginning of Genesis, and we looked at the creation. And then last week we looked at the call of Abraham and the power of God to call Abraham out and to lead him, and the call on Abraham to trust God. And so then I want to share with you how we get here to Genesis 37, what happens in between. This is the history of the Israelite nation, the history of those people that God had called to Himself as His very own, the people that we have been grafted into by belief in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The history of the Israelites starts in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham hearing the call of God. God calls him out of where he had lived in the land of Ur. It's kind of a strange place to live, Ur. Sounds like you're about to name where you do live. Where do you live? Ur. And the person's waiting for you to say, Ur what? Num. No, Ur. So God calls him out of Ur and sends him to the land of Canaan. And it says that in Genesis chapter 12, that Abram up and left and brought his family and trusted God. And so then from chapters 15 to 23, we see this unfold, how God is going to give Abraham a great name and make him the father of many nations. And we see this happen through his son Isaac, not his son Ishmael, which he and his wife Sarah kind of cooked up to try to fulfill God's promises. No, God wasn't going to do it his way. God was going to do it the way that God had planned, by giving this couple, Abraham 100 and Sarah 90, giving them this child of the promise named Isaac. And so Isaac came along, and he was the son of the promise. I want to let you know that the other son, Ishmael, which was the son of the manipulations of Sarah and Abraham, they also became great nations. In fact, the modern Arabs trace their roots back to Ishmael. And so Isaac, though, was the son of the promise that God would take a people to himself from. And Isaac, later, we find out in Genesis chapters 24 and 25, that Isaac goes and marries Rebekah. He goes back to the land. Well, actually, his servant goes back to the land that Sarah and Abraham were from to get a descendant of theirs to be married to. And Rebekah has two sons, Esau and Jacob. They're fraternal twins, but Esau comes out first, so he is the oldest, and by rights should have the rights of the firstborn son. But we find out between Genesis chapters 24 and 28, we find out that Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Jacob tricks him and then tricks his father Isaac into giving him the blessings that should have been reserved for Esau. But we find out that this was the plan of God all along, that God said, Jacob, I love. And Jacob was going to be the descendant who the promise went through, not Esau. Esau becomes the father of the Edomites. If you read the Old Testament and come across Edom and the Edomites, Esau was their ancestor, and the Edomites give rise to the Idumeans, which we don't know much about because they seem to have died out about the time of Jesus. That's the last we hear of them during the Roman Empire. But Jacob goes back to the land where his parents were from and gets a wife for himself. And he goes through a bit of a testing period. If you remember, Laban, who was Rebekah's brother, takes him in and says, yes, you can marry my daughter Rachel, but you have to work for me for 7 years. And then on the time that he's supposed to have his wedding to Rachel, he finds out the next day that he's been tricked and he had been given Leah. How that works, we won't go into. But the next day he winds up with Leah, goes back to Laban and said, wait a minute, I worked all those years for Rachel. And he says, well, work another 7 for me and you can have Rachel to boot. So Jacob winds up with 2 wives, and between those 2 wives and their handmaidens, and you can read all the sordid details in Genesis 29 through 36, we find that Jacob winds up with 12 sons and at least 1 daughter, Dinah. Now, one of those sons, the second to youngest, is actually Rachel's son. Rachel had 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And then she died, evidently giving birth to Benjamin. But Joseph, the second to youngest, we find his story start in Genesis chapter 37. Those 12 sons of Jacob are the 12 tribes of Israel. You've ever heard that said? If you never understood what that was, go back and read through Genesis and you'll understand. The 12 tribes of Israel were the sons of Jacob, and Jacob was given a new name by God and called Israel. So we call them the Israelites. This is the history of the Israelites, the history of the Jewish nation. And again, we are sons and daughters of the promise because of Jesus Christ. From the line of Judah, that was one of the sons of Jacob, Judah, that's where the promised Messiah would come from. And so we are part of this Israelite kingdom through Jesus Christ, descendant of Judah. Now, picking up on the story of Joseph, who was Joseph? Well, Joseph, second youngest son, the eldest of Rachel, and dearly loved by his father, Israel. Israel had many sons, but evidently he wasn't good at loving them all the same. And it was a very dysfunctional family. One of the things, when people say to you, how do you know the Bible's true? I tell them, there wouldn't be this much dysfunction in something that wasn't true. Go back and read about some of these families. Read about Solomon's family. Read about David's family. Read about Jacob's family. If this was just some holy book that was written by man, they wouldn't include all these details. You go back and you see that family and you thank God for your family, I tell you what. Now, Joseph, second youngest of all the kids and dearly loved by his father. And if you pick up with me in chapter 37, I won't have you stand today. We're going to be in and out of a lot of different passages. Chapter 37, it says, starting in verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to all his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So what happens after this, we find in the rest of chapter 37, is that the brothers hate him enough to kill him. And so he is sent out to check on them one time, and they're not too happy about that. They believe that Joseph is just a sniveling little brat. And as Joseph comes out to the field to see where they are, they conspire together and they say, look at that dreamer, let's kill him. And instead of killing him outright, they decide, no, we're going to throw him in this well over here until we figure out what to do with him. Now, Judah didn't want to kill him. The others were ready to do it. So he talks him into throwing him in the into the well, thinking later he'll come back and free him. But that's not what happens. Instead, a bunch of Ishmaelites, descendants of Ishmael, come by, and they decide they're going to sell Joseph into slavery to these people. So sure enough, they sell him into slavery, and the next thing you know, Joseph is in Egypt as a slave to one of Pharaoh's officials. His name was Potiphar. Now, this official evidently had a nice estate, and it turns out that Joseph was a hardworking young man who could be reliable and trustworthy and became basically second in command in the estate to Potiphar. Pick up with me in chapter 39, first six verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And so Joseph rises to be over everything in Potiphar's household, of any type of slave, of any type of servant. In Egypt, Joseph would have been one of the freest. What a great situation. God evidently blessing him. Well, guess what happens next? You know the story. Potiphar's wife thinks, this Joseph's pretty fine, and starts to make waves towards him, starts to approach him sexually. Come on, come with me. Joseph says, no. How could I sin against my master? How could I sin against God in that way? Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Standing up for God, you know what? It gets him thrown in jail. He could have gone the easy route into sin, and who knows if Potiphar would have ever found out, but no, he stands up for God, and what happens? Potiphar's wife frames him, tells her husband that Joseph has been trying to rape her. And so we find Joseph gets thrown in jail. Wonderful thing to stand up for God and wind up with horrible consequences. But that's what happens sometimes. We stand up for God either way. In chapter 39, you see, starting in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So now Joseph's in jail, and he gets a great opportunity to get out. What happens? the cupbearer to the Pharaoh and the baker to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets ticked off at them and throws them in jail. And they have these dreams, and it turns out Joseph has been given the ability to interpret them. And so he interprets correctly in chapter 40 what's going to happen both to the baker and the cupbearer. The baker's head would be removed from his body, but the cupbearer would be restored as cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer is so excited about that, and Joseph says, "Listen, listen. When you're restored, please remember me. Please remember me in my chains and tell the Pharaoh so that he'll release me." But we find out in chapter 40, the last sentence, the chief cupbearer in verse 23, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Boy, this life just stinks. Every time things start to go well, they fall back. In chapter 41, we find when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And it turns out that no one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. Not any one of the enchanters, none of the magicians, none of the interpreters in all of Egypt could figure it out. But then the cupbearer remembers, wait a minute, there was a guy in prison that interpreted my dream. Pharaoh, go get him. He'll interpret your dream too. And so sure enough, Joseph comes before the Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. What is the dream? You can read all the details, but it boils down to God was going to send 7 years of extra food, plenty on the land. Everything would grow and you could harvest all that you would ever want. But then after that 7 years was going to be 7 years of famine. And God was sending this dream to prepare Egypt so that they would stock food for the famine. Here is the time of plenty. Put food aside, for when the famine comes, you'll have it to get through. And Joseph correctly interprets this dream, and so Pharaoh says, there is no one in all of Egypt as smart as you. God, evidently, your God, must have his hand on you. You then will be in charge of this whole thing. And again, we see the same pattern. Joseph rises to be second in command now over all of Egypt. You see the pattern? Over and over, these wonderful things, when Joseph is faithful, when Joseph is faithful to God. So Joseph oversees this. At this point, Joseph is 30 years old. How old was he when he got taken into captivity? 17. So 13 years go by. Let me ask you something. If your brothers sold you into slavery and wanted to kill you, and you would have heard the whole conversation, they were ready to kill you, they sold you into slavery, and you had 13 years as a slave and a prisoner to think about it, you'd be ready for them when you finally met them, wouldn't you? Joseph must have been plotting this whole time. His heart must have gotten colder and colder and colder. He must have been filled with bitterness and rage and ready to get his revenge, right? No, not this Joseph. Joseph oversees this grain storage, and then when it hits the years of famine, he oversees the giving out and distributing of the grain. And we find out in Genesis chapter 42 that his brothers and his father are running out of food. And so his father sends the brothers to Egypt to get grain. In chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." So can you imagine Joseph now? He is in charge of the distribution of all this grain. And people are coming in and asking for help. And so a lot of what he did was actually sign over their land to the Pharaoh in exchange for grain. If they could pay with money, great. Pharaoh's coffers grow and grow with all of this money. If they couldn't pay with money, then they would pay with livestock. They would pay with land. And so Joseph is presiding over all of this during the hours that grain is given out. And he's sitting there, and what in the world does he see? His brothers, 10 of them, all together, not his youngest Benjamin, but all the rest. As he's sitting there, there they are. And so he calls the guards and cuts their heads off. No, he actually doesn't. Instead, what he does is not let them know who he is and talks to them. Who are you? You're not from around here, are you? And they say, no, we were 12, we're only 11 now, of one man, and our father is getting older, and we live out in this place, and we need some food, and we've brought money, we can pay for it. And Joseph says, no, you're a bunch of spies. I know you're spies. You've come to spy on the land. No, we haven't. Well, if you're not spies, where's that other brother you say you have? Well, he's back home. Well, you better go get him. In fact, I'm going to hold one of you, Simeon, until you come back with the youngest, because I don't believe you. You see, Joseph wanted to see his younger brother. And so what happens? He sends them off away, and they get halfway home. They open their bags, all this grain, and they find their silver still in the bag. Oh, my gosh. We've been robbing the Egyptians. They're going to kill us. They've got Simeon. We're supposed to bring back Benjamin. What a horrible situation. So they go back, and they tell Israel, we can't go back there without Benjamin. Give us Benjamin. We'll go back. We'll get everything fixed. Simeon's in jail. Do you know what Israel says? You're not bringing Benjamin. I already have lost Joseph. I've lost Simeon. They're gone to me. You're not bringing Benjamin. It would kill me. So a long time goes by, and they finally run out of grain again. And Jacob says, would you go back and get more grain? And they said, listen, we told you, we can't go back without Benjamin. The man said, we can't go back. And so they bring Benjamin with them. And Israel, I'm sure, is ready to die. He knows his son Benjamin's never coming home to him. He's already lost Joseph. Simeon's gone. No way. So they bring back Benjamin. And we find out that they come before Joseph, and he sets up a giant banquet for them all. And then he finally can't hold it in anymore. He's got to just tell them who he is. And he breaks down to let him know who he is. Look at chapter 45 with me. Chapter 45, you can read all about what he did with Benjamin and how he framed him and all those things, but chapter 45, we find, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, for he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. My father's still alive. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save many lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Now, all of that to say, what is it? Well, actually, let me finish here. Verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. There are a few things I want you to see about the character of Joseph and a few things I want you to see about the Lord. First, do you see what happened to Joseph? Do you see the suffering that he went through? Sold into slavery by his brothers. Then, when everything is going well, framed for a rape he didn't commit. Then in prison, when he's making the best of everything, stays there even though he's promised that he would be remembered. 13 years of misery. Did it make him bitter? No. Joseph never became bitter. I think we need to remember that. That's something that every believer has to hold on to. Suffering will come. What will it do to your heart? Suffering will come. All of those health and wealth preachers, those prosperity gospel preachers that come along and say, just come to Jesus and everything will be easy, they are liars. Scripture shows over and over that even the most godly of men and women suffer. Many times it's directly tied to your faith. Many times it has nothing to do with your faith. It's just the fact you live in a fallen world. Suffering will come. What will you do with it? Joseph didn't allow it to make him bitter. He didn't wallow in self-pity. When they talked to him in the jail, he didn't say to the cupbearer and the beggar, oh, woe is me. He didn't give up. No. He moved forward with God. I love how the Apostle Paul says that forgetting what is past and striving to what is ahead. That's similar to the life of Joseph. Forgetting what is past and striving forward. Let's move forward with God. Second, no matter what the situation was, Joseph's life honored God. Now when he was 17, he was a little uppity. He was kind of an arrogant, younger brother. But we see that arrogance taken right out of him. And he wants to honor God throughout his life. In chapter 39, he says in verses 8 and 9, when Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him, it says, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you were his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph's life, no matter what his situation was, his thinking was, I need to honor God. Why would I sin against God? Somebody might come and go, well, Joseph, you're a slave. Why not do what's beneficial to you? Why not go for it, man? What better life are you going to have? And he says, no. It doesn't matter that I'm a slave. I'm going to honor God with the life that he's given to me. And we see this over and over. When he comes before Pharaoh, you know what he tells Pharaoh? Pharaoh says, I've heard that you can interpret dreams. Joseph says, no, I can't, but God can. And he will give you the answer to this dream, Pharaoh. Go ahead and tell me. We need to remember that the past, the suffering that we go through, don't allow it to take up a root of bitterness in our heart, and Doesn't matter the situation, whether good or bad, our lives should honor this God that takes care of us. And Joseph was faithful with everything that God did in his life. We find that not only did Joseph honor God, but God honored Joseph. We find over and over that in each situation, it says that God gave him success. In chapter 39, we find, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." It says that the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. What do we know about Joseph? We know that he didn't allow suffering to make him bitter. We know that he honored God in every situation in his life. And we know that he was faithful and God blessed him. Now, what can we learn about God in this? Well, first of all, did you realize that God is with you even in the darkest of times? While Joseph was in slavery in Potiphar's household, it says that he had the favor of God, that God blessed everything that his hands touched, that in fact all of Potiphar's estate was blessed, the fields and the house, because of Joseph. In the worst of times, God never turned his back on Joseph. And you could say, well, God must have because he allowed Joseph to go into slavery. God must have turned his back on Joseph because he allowed Joseph to be thrown in a well. God had to have allowed Joseph to be, he had to have turned his back. No. In fact, later Joseph said God put him in those situations. But God never turned his back. Our God doesn't turn his back on his children. But he may allow his children to go through difficulties and trials and tribulations. In fact, Jesus said, "In the world you will have much trouble. But take note, I've overcome the world." Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. No servant is above his master." God will allow suffering. But he won't allow you to be alone in that suffering. If you are alone, it's because you have turned from him. He has not turned from his children. Second thing about God is that God has a bigger plan than we could ever imagine. You know, we get so wrapped up in what's before us, we can't stop, pull back, and see the bigger picture that's going on. Look again in chapter 45. Starting in verse 5, listen to what Joseph has to say. This every time I read through it, it blows my mind, especially because God told Abraham, do you remember way back last week when we looked at chapter 12, 15, and 17 about Abraham's life and how God told Abraham that Abraham's descendants would go and be in bondage for 400 years? This is how it happened. God sent Joseph. Joseph saved the people. The people wound up in Egypt. And then the next Pharaoh put them all in bondage. The plan was already set. Joseph, in the middle of it, tells his brothers in verse 5 of chapter 45, "And now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Look, there's a lot of folks that refuse to look at these passages. God is in control. He has a plan. It's bigger than anything I can understand. It's bigger than any pieces I can see. But to me, that gives me great assurance. Because when I'm in the middle of my horrible situation and all I can see is that situation, I can stop and say, "You know what, Lord? I don't know how this fits into your plan, but please just show me the next step. Help me to not be bitter about this. Help me to love those who are persecuting me. Help me to do those things that you've called me to do, knowing that you're in control. God is present even in the worst of times, and God has a plan bigger than even we can see. And finally, God will use those who are surrendered to Him. One of the things that's striking to me about Joseph is that he's okay being used by God for God's purposes. He says here in chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me Pharaoh, father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Do you hear anywhere in there where Joseph is saying, "And it sucked"? Do you hear anything in there saying God's plan wasn't right? No, from what I hear a man that said, "You know what? I let God use me. And now He is. And thanks to what the Lord has done, your lives are being saved and you can give Him praise." I meet so many people. I've been the pastor here for over 13 years now. We're right at 13 years. I meet so many people who want so badly to have a life that God will use. So many people, even people who don't want to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, unbelievers still want this God they don't believe in to use their life for a purpose, to have a reason for existence. Most people want to have a reason for existence. They want their life to mean something. Can I tell you, it will. Just surrender to Him. Give up your way of doing things. Give up these grandiose plans that you have in your head and be faithful in the little things. Be faithful where you are. Whether it's a good circumstance or a bad circumstance, be faithful and He'll use you. In fact, I'll guarantee you that your faithfulness in the bad times makes more of an impact than the good times. You hear me? Too many times things go wrong and we decide, "Forget it. I'm tired of trying to walk this walk with Christ. I'm just going to do what feels good because I don't feel good." Why are you being like that? "Well, if you had the day I had." So now it's just freedom to go ahead and sin because I'm having a lousy time. No, let's be faithful to Him. Far be it from me to sin against this great God, even when my circumstances are hard. Far be it from me to do that. Because I want a life that makes a difference. I want this great God to do great things with His great plan and use me. Will you bow with me in prayer? Will you go to Him, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, maker, creator, and sustainer of all life? Our Sunday school classes, some of them, were going through Psalm 139 this morning. And in Psalm 139, the psalmist cries out and says, "You knew me before you formed me in my mother's womb. You set me apart. You had a plan. Fearfully and wonderfully made." This great Creator has a plan. Will you submit to it? This great Creator knows you. Will you make it your life's goal to continue to grow in your knowledge of Him? This great Creator wants to use your life to bring glory to Himself. Will you surrender to that?